In spite of numerous passages dealing with baptism, there's still a great deal of misunderstanding concerning this particular subject. Some say that they think they have been baptized, when in fact all they did was just get wet, since it was not a scriptural baptism. So, what does the Bible say in regard to baptism? I want to think about the idea of baptism, how, who, and why. What constitutes, or what does it take to constitute scriptural baptism? Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gave the commission to his disciples, verse 19, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and Lord, with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus taught his disciples to go teach and baptize. We need to consider, I think, first of all, how one is baptized. Jesus said, "Do it." So how is one baptized? In Webster's dictionary, Webster says sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. This has come from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, copyright 1958. Webster's online does not mention sprinkling or pouring. So there's some differences somewhere down along the line. I looked in Cambridge Dictionary online, and Cambridge Dictionary online says a Christian ceremony in which a person has water poured on their head or is covered briefly in water in order to show that they have become a member of the Christian church. So Cambridge Dictionary indicates that it is a ceremony that shows that a person has become. That means they already are a member of what they call the Christian church. So some religions say that you can sprinkle, you can pour, or you can immerse. From the Methodist Discipline, 1952, page 519, that discipline says, "Let every adult person and the parents of every child to be baptized have the choice of sprinkling, pouring, or immersion." Well, what is baptism? The Greek word baptize is actually a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, and the Greek word baptisma, B-A-P-T-I-S-M-A. This Greek word literally means to immerse, to dip, or to plunge. If you look at Webster's online, the etymology of the word from the Middle English, from an old French baptizer, from late Latin, B-A-P-T-I-Z-A-R-E. I'm not sure how they pronounce that in Latin. From Greek, B-A-P-T-I-Z-E-I-N, which means to dip. It is from a word that means to dip or to die. It's akin to an old Norse word, which means to quench. When I was a young boy, I went with my dad to a blacksmith shop, and I watched him heat a plow point in the forge, and then he quenched it in the water. You know what he did to it? He put it down in the water, under the water. That's what it means, quench. This is the idea involved in the literal meaning of the word that is translated baptized. In fact, if you look in Scripture, it allows only immersion. John chapter 3, verse 23, in regard to John's baptism, it says, "John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." They were immersed. The reason is because baptism or immersion requires much water. It's enough water in order for a person to be immersed. If you read in Acts the 8th chapter, in regard to the Ethiopian, remember he was on his way from Jerusalem back to his home in Ethiopia, and Philip was directed to go and preach to him. Philip joined himself to the chariot, and he heard a man reading from prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And the Ethiopian asked him, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" And Philip began to the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 8 says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing." You'll notice in this context, verse 38, he baptized him. The he refers to Philip. The him refers to the Ethiopian. Philip immersed the Ethiopian in this water that they came to. If you look up the meaning of the word sprinkle, you'll learn that the word sprinkle means to scatter in little drops, to scatter a liquid in fine drops. If you look up the word pour, you find that it means to turn out into a stream, to move with a continuous flow. Now, if you just substitute the word sprinkle and the word pour into verse 38 of Acts chapter 8, they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he sprinkled him. Well, that means he scattered the Ethiopian in little drops, if you take the literal meaning of the words. Or if you put the word poured there, he poured him. That means he liquefied the Ethiopian and poured him out. Now, who's going to believe that? But the word immersion fits perfectly. He immersed him. He dipped him. He plunged him into the water. Completely submerged him. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." Buried with him by baptism into death. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul there described this as a burial. Also in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Heard a little story many years ago about a little boy who was told by his father to go bury a goose. Goose died. He was told to go bury the goose. So he did. A while later, his father observed that the goose had just a little bit of dirt sprinkled on top of it. And so he asked his little boy about it. He said, "I did just like you said, Daddy. You said sprinkling is a burial. And so I sprinkled some dirt on it. And he's buried. You see how absurd it becomes?" Baptism is described as a burial in water. Jesus described in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, as a new birth, being born of water and of the Spirit. This is not the physical birth, because Nicodemus questions the Lord about that. This is being born again. It's a second birth. A birth of water and of the Spirit. As we're going to notice later, the birth of the Spirit takes place when the word is preached, people believe it. Then they are buried in water and raised to walk in newness of life. This tells us a little bit about how one is baptized. Let's consider now the who. Who is to be baptized? You remember we read from the Methodist Discipline. This is Article 17. This is from the 1952 edition of the Methodist Discipline. It says the baptism of young children is to be retained in the church. Young children. If you look at Baptist doctrine, you find out that they immerse those whom they say have already been saved. They say there is an actual, a real remission of sins when we believe in Christ. That's according to the Baptist Manual, 1958 edition, page 13. Obviously, we don't have time in our study this morning to look at all of the various different manuals and creeds of men, but these are two of the most prevalent. We understand that young children, babies, are unaccountable. As Brother Bruce pointed out in our Bible study period, baptism is for those who are believers. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So, the scriptures teach, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, those who are taught, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Who's the them? The them are those who are taught. Then as he continues on in verse 20, he said teaching them. Well, who's the them in verse 20? Those who have been taught and have been baptized. Teaching must continue. It's not something that's static, that you learn this little bit of scripture and that's all that you need to know. That's not the case. As we described in John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5, it's a new birth. We are born spiritually by this new birth, just like babies. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so we are babies spiritually, and we must be taught, we must grow. But understand, it is the believer, according to Mark chapter 16, at verse 16, when Jesus gave the commission, as Mark recorded in Mark chapter 16, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the equivalent of what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Here, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you remember back in Acts the 8th chapter, in regard to Philip and the Ethiopian, when the Ethiopian said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What did Philip say? If thou believest, thou mayest. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. May what? You may be baptized. That's the question that the Ethiopian asked. Here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? What hindered him? The only thing keeping him from being baptized was his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so he confessed his faith. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then upon the confession of his faith, they went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian. You remember in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, there Paul said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order for people to believe, they have to be taught. That's exactly what took place. Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. In Acts the 2nd chapter, Peter preached to those people the day of Pentecost. The one that they had crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. And so they were required to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You notice also in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there's a requirement there that's not stated in Acts the 8th chapter. When Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, when they cried in many brethren, what shall we do? Remember, Peter had preached to them about Jesus. They crucified the Son of God. He said, this same Jesus whom you've crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. King James Version said they were pricked to the heart. The word had an effect on their heart. Not the physical blood pump, but their mind. The man's ability to think, to read, to know and understand. They came to understand what Peter said about them crucifying the Son of God. And so they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember what Peter said to them. There in Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. So baptism is for those who are willing to turn from their sins. That's what repentance means. It means a turning again. Turning from our own willful ways to the way of the Lord. But you'll notice also in the passage we read from in Acts 8, chapter verse 37, the idea of confession. When the Ethiopian said, "Here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And then the Ethiopian made this confession: "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In Romans chapter 10, there verses 9 and 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Don't you notice the word "unto" there? The word "unto" means in the direction of. At this point in time, they did not have salvation. When the Ethiopian confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, it didn't stop right there. They went down in the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian. So it is the unsaved who are baptized. As we noted in Mark chapter 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." These are people who are going to be saved. The very implication of that phrase is that before they were not saved. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's future tense. Before that act, they were not saved. He goes on to say, "But he that believeth not shall be damned," or shall be condemned. That's future tense. Saved is future. Condemnation is future. All you have to do to be condemned is simply don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But if you're willing to confess your faith, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and the Lord then will add you to his church. You remember in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias was directed by the Spirit to go to Saul of Tarsus. Remember, Saul had come to Damascus to persecute Christians. On the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the Lord. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He identified himself. So Saul of Tarsus knew who Jesus was now. Before, he had been trying to eradicate this sect, these Christians who claimed to believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. Now he is confronted with evidence. Jesus is the Christ. He asked what he needed to do. The Lord said, "Go into the city, and there it will be told thee what thou must do." Saul went into the city. He's there fasting, praying. Ananias was told by the Spirit to go to Saul. He's scared to go. "I've heard many things about this man," he said. "He's here to persecute Christians." Ananias was assured, "Go your way. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name in the Gentiles." So Ananias went. Here's a man who is penitent. He's praying. He's fasting. He's sorry for what he had intended to do. You see, he intended to come there and persecute Christians, take them back to Jerusalem to be put in prison or even to be put to death. But he changed his mind. He's no longer intent on doing what he came there to do. So he's changed his mind. He's repented. He's prayed. But remember what Ananias told him in verse 16. "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How do you call on the name of the Lord? Brother David gave us some good lessons on that not too long ago. This involves the invoking of the authority of Jesus Christ. The baptism is by his authority. When we submit to what our Lord said, in that action, we are calling on the name of the Lord. We're calling upon his authority. We're doing what he said do. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Remember, Paul said, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." The word "quickened" means to be made alive. Before baptism, one is dead in their sins. They turn from their sins, confess their faith in Jesus Christ, then are immersed in water, and they are now made alive. All their sins, trespasses, have been forgiven. The unsaved were the ones who were baptized. There's another account over in Acts, the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 5, of a group of men who were baptized. They were immersed, but for the wrong reasons. He said to them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." These were 12 men. They had been baptized, but they had been baptized unto John's baptism. Paul then said to them, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ." John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, looking forward to the coming of Christ. Now Christ has come. In order to be saved, one has to be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ, baptized into Christ. Now notice verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's a group of men who had been immersed, but they had been immersed for the wrong reason. Now prior to Jesus' coming, prior to his death and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, John's baptism was valid. But after the death of Christ, his resurrection, ascension back into heaven, when there was a public reading of his will, that's the New Testament. The provisions of this New Testament, the will of Jesus Christ, was made known on the day of Pentecost. After there was a public reading, the public proclamation of the will of Christ, then his will was now effected. And so those who had been baptized previously under John's baptism had to be immersed in the name that is by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So one who has been baptized for a reason other than to have their sins forgiven as a result of their confession of their faith in Jesus Christ have not been scripturally baptized. Well, this brings us to the why. Why be baptized? Again, as we noted in the Methodist Discipline, Article 17 from the 1952 edition, it says it is a sign of profession, a sign of regeneration. Well, they're saying that baptism, and they call sprinkling or pouring baptism, they say it's simply a sign. It's an indication of the fact that you are saved. Same thing is true really in the Baptist family. Baptists say it is a symbolic release of the soul from the defilement of sin. Page 13 of, I believe it's the 1958 edition of the Baptist manual, Hiscox. The Baptists do not believe that one is a scripture subject for baptism till they have already been saved. From page 37, it says, "All well-informed people know we teach this. Then upon what ground can they say we believe baptism essential to salvation?" They believe that no one is a scriptural subject for baptism till they're already saved. And they say, "All well-informed people know we teach this. Then upon what ground can they say we believe baptism essential to salvation?" You see, they do not believe it is essential to salvation. They do not baptize in order to have sins taken away. It's come from a book titled, "Why We Are Baptists," page 16. I think I can scrape these books up in my library. I have condensed and consolidated my library some in the last several years, but I think I've still got these books in my library if you'd like to look at them. You see, the scriptures teach that the unsaved are baptized. We've already looked at many of these facts. Mark 16:16, to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Peter continues, not putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not just washing the physical body, but he said it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. What it is submitting to what our Lord said do. He said by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ had not been resurrected, we could get dipped in water until we turned blue in the face and it wouldn't do us a bit good. Baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul taught Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. We're buried with him by baptism into his death. But like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We understand that we noted from Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that it is for, or in order to have, the remission of sin. This word that's translated for there in Acts 2, 38, is the same word that's translated for in Matthew 26, verse 28. Nobody misunderstands the word for in Matthew 26, 28. When Jesus said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. Why was Jesus' blood shed? For the remission of sins. That means in order to have remission of sins. That's why Jesus' blood was shed. Well, that's exactly the same word that's used in Acts 2, 38. When Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. We note in Acts 22, in verse 16, it is to wash away sin. Now why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling the name of the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, Paul said, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is in order to get into Christ, to put on Christ. You become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. We're all baptized into one body. As we noted in Romans 6, 3 and 4, it is to obtain the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just like Christ was literally raised from the dead. He came victorious out of the grave. Today, when men submit themselves to the waters of baptism, having believed in Jesus Christ, turned from their sins, and publicly acknowledged their faith in Jesus Christ, when they're raised from that water, they're raised to walk in newness of life, a new life in Christ Jesus. So it is the unsaved who are to be baptized. We might also make observations about some things that people have talked about regarding some special formula that must be said over one who is being baptized. There is no such thing. Words that may be spoken by the one doing the baptizing has absolutely nothing to do with whether the baptism is scriptural. If it did have to do with the scripturalness of the baptism, then the person doing the baptizing could cause the person being baptized to be lost if they said the wrong thing. Then the baptism would not be scriptural. But there's nothing in scripture that teaches a specific formula. Now it does say, in the name of, or by the authority of Jesus Christ. And so the person being baptized must be aware of the fact, they must know that this is being done by the authority of Jesus Christ. If they understand that, there doesn't need to be anything at all said just to bury them in water and raise them from the water. We understand that it is to be in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. We therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19. It is by the authority of deity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it is for the remission of sins. And as long as the one being baptized understands this, that upon the confession of their faith, nothing need to be said but simply immerse them in water. I read an article by Brother Bobby Graham just few days or weeks ago. The question was asked whether someone who is not a Christian could baptize somebody into Christ. And I think what we just said answers that question. The thing that makes the baptism scriptural is what is done and the understanding of the person that is being baptized being right. That they understand the reason why they're being baptized and they have completed the commands that were given in order for them to have the opportunity to be baptized in Christ. The person doing the baptism has no bearing on whether the baptism is scripture or not. If it did, then you'd have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the person baptized you was a Christian. And you can't know that. There's absolutely no way in the world that you can know that. You can be fairly sure, but you can't be sure. Because that is determined by the condition of the heart of the person who became a Christian. You'd almost have to be able to trace all the way back to the time of the apostles to make sure that your baptism is scriptural. No, we can't do that. So what we need to understand is that baptism involves immersion in water. It involves individuals who have believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, having turned from their sin, and then been immersed for the remission of those sins. That's the how, the who, and the why of baptism. Only those baptized in the proper manner, as the proper subjects, and for the proper purpose, will the Lord add to His church. You remember there in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, after Peter had preached there on the day of Pentecost, he told them to repent and be baptized. And there were about 3,000 that were baptized on that occasion. As you read on down to verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How were they saved? By being baptized for the remission of their sins. Those who were thus saved, the Lord did the adding to His body, the church. No one has to be voted on by anybody. Whether or not you become a member of the body of Christ depends almost entirely upon you. Yes, there has to be somebody who can bury you in water and raise you up. There has to be somebody who can teach you, or you have to read and study for yourself and learn the truth yourself and then be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Only scriptural baptism saves a person. Unscriptural baptism simply gives a person false hope and will cause a person to be lost unless they are baptized scripturally. I was preaching in Malvern, Arkansas. I had a young girl come to the front of the building during the invitation song. A very young girl. There by herself. Parents had never been there, as far as I know. She came and said she wanted to join the church. I didn't baptize that little girl. I told her, we need to go talk to your parents and we need to study. And so I did. I went to talk to her parents. Tried to set up a study with them and with this little girl. It was unsuccessful. But I couldn't give that little girl false hope because I knew she wasn't old enough even to understand. At that point, she didn't understand why. She just wanted to join the church. Didn't know what it all involved. We can't be giving people false hope. So the question must be asked. If I have been baptized, was it a scriptural baptism? The only person really that can determine that is the individual themselves. If you understand what you did, why you did it, what it was for, then maybe your baptism was scriptural. You have to determine that. Certainly, this is not an exhaustive study of the idea of baptism. Hopefully, this will help us to come to understand what the scriptures teach regarding baptism. I know probably almost everyone in this audience this morning recognized that. But if you do, this is a refresher course so that you can go and teach someone else about being baptized for the remission of sins. But it may be that there are some in this audience that have never been baptized scripturally. If that is the case, you can be baptized scripturally this morning If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess your faith, having repented of your sins, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and the Lord then will add you to His church. If you have been baptized, you realize that you, at some point in time, have stopped serving the Lord faithfully. You can return to Him today simply by repenting of your sins and asking God to forgive you as you confess your sins. If you, we can be of help you in any way in making your life right with the Lord, won't you come as we stand and sing for encouragement?